section on the message of evangelism. What is the actual content of the message that we are to bring people to, that they might have adequate information to come to a true saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we said 2 weeks ago is that salvation is all of God. It's all of grace, 100%. But that doesn't mean we're automatically saved. There is something that God has given us the responsibility to do. And if you remember, we said that man is commanded by God, first of all, to repent of his sin, and then to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God commands all men everywhere to do. And without doing that, no man can be saved. Then we also talked about the fact that we have that responsibility. It does not mean we have that ability. Repentance and faith are the two main graces of the gospel. And they are gifts of God. They are given to us by God. It says it's by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Faith is the gift of God, not something we ourselves produce. And then we're also told that God grants repentance unto life. And so even though we are commanded by God to repent and believe, because of our sin we're not able to repent and believe. And so we must first experience a radical transformation by God's Spirit. A man has to be thoroughly changed by a miracle of God's creative power. And that's what we call regeneration. You must be born again. And until we're born again, we can never repent and believe, because repentance and faith are the result of regeneration. And they are the first expressions and outworkings of that new life that God implants in us by his Spirit when we're born again. So, let's look at Mark 1:15. We just want to look at repentance and faith for a minute. Jesus is beginning his ministry after his baptism by John, and he's preaching. The gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the problem, you can close it. If not, we'll let them hear what we got to say too. If it's distracting too much. But what I'm getting at, the gospel is of the kingdom of God is not that Jesus Christ came to offer Israel a millennial, thousand-year earthly reign if they would just accept him as their Messiah. The gospel of the kingdom of God is that men are lost sinners, and that God sent his Son to die for us and rise again. And except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so a man must be regenerated and converted in order to come back into a right relationship with God through Christ. So I'm going to read Mark 1:15. Got a lot of reading tonight. All right, Jordan. All right. The kingdom of God not is offered and then taken back. It is at hand. It has been brought down by Christ, and it's now being inaugurated, and it's still with us. You're a Christian, right? You're in the kingdom of God. And what did he tell the people to do? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, are those commands? Now, what does that mean? Commands are what we are required to do. He's not saying God will repent you and God will believe you. Of course, he says you must be born again. In other words, God must regenerate you before you can repent and believe. But that's God's work. We have nothing to do with that. What we have to do is repent and believe. And regardless of the fact that we're not able to, if we don't, we're guilty and we'll be judged for our impenitence and our unbelief. And if we do, it's because God has changed us and given us that repentance and faith. But regardless of that fact, it's a command. See, what a lot of people don't understand is, what must I do to be born again? Nothing. How can you do anything to be born again? That's something that God does by a sovereign work of almighty grace. And we're totally passive in that. We don't cooperate in that. We don't participate in that. We don't even sense that. That's something God does that we can't perceive. And yet, that new life starts operating in us, and God's Spirit starts moving us and enacting that new life, and we are brought to repentance and faith. And that's something we do participate in. Right? I repent and believe by the grace of God. But I do repent and believe. God is not dealing with inanimate objects, beasts. He's dealing with intelligent creatures. And repentance and faith are the expressions of our nature toward God as He does His work of grace in us. And what is repentance? Man is commanded, what? Repent of your sin, and then put your faith in Jesus Christ. What is repentance? The word itself basically means a change of mind, metanoia. You ever heard of metamorphosis? Change of form, morphos, form, metanoia. Nous is mind, meta, change of mind. Change of mind, attitude, inclination. It's a total, thorough change of the entire nature. Now, one thing about this change, when I am regenerated, I don't get a different nature. I have a new principle that is implanted in me that permeates my entire nature, a principle of holiness. And so, I have my same faculties and powers, but now they are dominated by the Spirit of God instead of by sin. And so they start operating toward God properly instead of operating toward sin in the world and Satan in an evil manner. But when we're told to repent, it's a total change of heart, mind, and attitude toward our sin. Instead of loving sin and practicing sin, I now hate sin, and I now seek to flee from sin, mortify it instead of pamper and feed it. It's a change of heart toward myself. Instead of living for myself, my own desires, and my own interests, I deny myself, and now I live for God. It's a change of mind and attitude toward God, where before I hated God and I was a rebel against God and lived in open opposition to God, I now love God and I seek to serve Him with all that I am and all that I have. And this is what repentance brings. It's a genuine sorrow. I'm broken to my very heart for sin. And I'm broken for sin. I have sorrow for sin as sin. A lot of people have sorrow over sin for many different reasons. Remorse, regret, problems sin brings, getting caught, getting in trouble, whatever. They have guilty conscience and it bothers them. And all kinds of different shallow and temporary effects of sin. But here is a broken-hearted sorrow for sin as sin, because it's offense against God. And it's wrong. No other reason. And there's a hatred of that sin and of myself for sinning. And then a turning from that sin or forsaking it. Now that shows that sin is, where repentance is genuine. I don't continue in the practice of what I used to do. I've changed my behavior, and not necessarily perfectly, but for the most part, I am living a life where sin is no longer ruling, and I'm more and more exhibiting holiness. And this is part of what repentance brings. It results in a new life of holiness. And it's not just an outward forsaking of sin. Sometimes you have to forsake sin for some external reason, whatever. And yet your heart can still love it, even while you're not practicing it. It's a forsaking it first with the heart, and then outwardly with the behavior. Let's look at some verses on repentance. Katie, you had your hand up. You want to read Acts 17 and verse 30? And then Luke 13, 3 and 5. Someone want to read that? Luke 13, 3 and 5. Okay, Joel. Luke 24, 47. Luke 24, 47. And then 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Okay, 7:10. All right. All right, so Acts 17:30 is our first verse. All right, now it commands all men everywhere to repent. So it's a universal command. Anyone who doesn't repent is in open disobedience toward God. Luke 13, 3 and 5. What's the consequences of failing to repent? Verse 5, 2. You think Jesus was saying something when he repeated it twice? I think he was making a strong emphasis. You better repent. You know, it's turn or burn. That's the message of the gospel. Continuance in sin will result in sure damnation. There's no salvation while we continue in the love and practice of sin. God will not save us in a constant state of rebellion against him. He'll save us out of rebellion, but not allow us to continue in that. Luke 24, 47. Anyone picked it, or someone wants to feel free to read it, go ahead. What's our message when we go out preaching? Yes, Luke? All right, he tells about his finished work of redemption, how it behooves Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. He did everything necessary for man to be saved. And now, in the application of that work, what's first? Repentance. And then remission of sins. No forgiveness without repentance. And these should be preached in his name everywhere, among all nations, beginning at the very place where he was crucified, Jerusalem itself. 2 Corinthians 7:10 gives us some of the characteristics of true repentance. Paul wrote a hard letter to these people. It made him sorry. Sorrow under repentance, which leads to salvation. A repentance you never have to repent of. Now, some people need to repent of their repentance. In one sense, we need to repent of everything, because even my repentance and faith are not perfect in this present state. It's always mixed with some sin. So I have to weep tears over my tears of repentance, because they're probably mixed, not sincere as they should be. But yet there is a sincerity because of the grace of God. That's where the sincerity comes from. And notice there's a sorrow the world experiences over sin and various things. What does that lead to? Death. It's not salvation, repentance. And then he describes it in verse 11. Behold, this self-same thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Or this was a true sorrow that is pleasing to God, that God himself worked in your heart. Remember Sunday we talked about what the sacrifices of God are? The sacrifices he requires and that he himself provides? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. It says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. As they got themselves clear of their sin, and notice what was working in their hearts to lead to that. You break that down, all the different aspects of what he meant by godly sorrow that led to their genuine repentance that was unto salvation. That's a pretty thorough work, isn't it? A deep work. And that work does not leave anyone the same. You know, it's like you're a new person. You come to a condition of real broken hearted repentance before God, and there's a wiping and cleansing and renewing and releasing, and it's a wonderful thing. But you have to have that repentance, and it's a painful thing. It hurts to see what you are and to be broken and to come before God in utter weeping and just a wholehearted sorrow. And yet, that's what repentance is. That's what we need to see in our day. Too many easy believism, you know, quick professions. I would say, yeah, you're right. I guess I haven't done everything right. Yeah, I want to be saved. I'll ask Jesus to save me. Hey, this is great, you know. Not a single realization of their sin along the way, other than a trite, very easy acknowledgement of it. Yeah, I guess I'm a sinner. Everyone goes wrong. Have you been in that place before, God? That's repentance. God give us repentance. And he's writing here to Christians, too. You know that? He's not writing to unsaved people in that text. He's writing to Christians. But we're talking here repentance and coming to Christ. But I always want it to be understood, repentance does not end at our conversion. It's a lifetime experience. As long as we have sin in us, we're going to be brought to realize our sin and be broken for it and have to confess it and forsake it to obtain God's mercy. That's a lifetime, ongoing, ever-deepening, ever-increasing work of grace. Not, I'm converted, I'm repented, now I don't have to worry about that anymore. No, we carry that spirit of repentance in our heart all through this life. Faith. What is faith? Well, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So we know that it has to involve a believing of God's Word concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, as He's revealed in the Gospel. It involves an entire ceasing of any and all dependence upon myself, anything I am, or anything I do, to earn any kind of merit or favor with God. So it's the opposite of self-reliance or self-confidence or works. It's a complete reposing of all my trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now it's sometimes called a resting upon. Now it's like throwing my whole weight on something to hold me up. Well, I'm throwing the whole weight of my concern for my eternal salvation on Christ. See, I'm relying entirely and only on the finished work of Christ for my salvation, my eternal acceptance with God. And nothing else, nothing whatsoever am I to mix in with that or include with that. And when Jesus said, it's finished, you know what he meant? It's all done. Nothing left for you to do except to trust in me. And the reason it's trust and not works, if there's anything left for you and I to do, it'd be works. If it's a matter of everything is done and it's just a matter of receiving a finished work, that's faith. That's what faith does. It ceases from itself and just goes out of itself to receive Christ and the value of what he accomplished. And it depends entirely on him and not on anything it brings of its own. Let's look at another group of verses if people are ready to read. Look, right? Acts 16, 30 and 31. And then someone want to read John 3, 18 and 36? Okay, David. John 5, 24. All right, Ed. John 6, 27, 28 and 47. Rocco. Romans 5, 1. Okay, Jordan. All right, Acts 16. I'm just giving you some verses that you can use when you're trying to show someone the need for faith. There's many of them. Acts 16, 30 and 31. Here's a direct question answered by an inspired apostle. On the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Faith in Him saves the soul. John 3, 18 and 36. Believing on the name. That's who he is and what he's done, his person and work. He who does not believe on him in this way, condemned already. He who does so believe not condemned, never will be. Yeah, verse 36 says it again. Okay, so we need faith before we can have life. Remember, we're sinners, and because of that, we're condemned to death. But faith in Christ brings justification, or brings us into a state of righteousness before God, and that leads to life, justification of life. That's what 5:24 talks about. 5:24. Definite terms there, aren't they? You hear his word. God has to give us ears to hear. It's hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God opens our ears, and that leads to faith in Christ. And faith in Christ brings immediate salvation. We have as a present possession everlasting life and the assurance that we'll never be condemned, sentenced to hell for our sins. But we've reached a new state before God. We passed out from death into life, and there's no reversing that. We can never go from life back to death again, because what Christ accomplished for us is forever. And when God instates us in a right relationship with Him, we can never fall from that, because His grace preserves us in it. John 6, 27, 28. Must we do? What does God require of us? Believe on His Son, who He sent for that very purpose, that we might be saved. There's Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, I thought faith and works were opposite. How can He say labor? Labor to come to that place where you cease from your own labors and trust in Christ alone. That's what He's saying. Make sure that, labor to enter into His rest is how Hebrews says it. Lest any of you may come short of it. Don't allow yourself to rest anywhere short of a true saving faith in Christ, lest you miss eternal life, which can only be found in Him. And He's the one who gives it. Isn't that great? A direct question to Christ Himself. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God. Believe on Him whom He has sent. And when you do, what's verse 47 say, Rocco?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life.
All right, so you see how Christ came to save us from our sins and the consequences of our sins, death and hell. And believing on Him is what brings the application of His work to our own lives and experience, so that we are released from the condemnation of our sin and given the pardon of God and promised everlasting life, the opposite of sin. So salvation brings life. Romans 5:1, that's where we wanted to go. That's that great phrase, justified by faith. How might a man be righteous in the sight of God? By faith in Christ. How might a man have peace of heart before God and know that he's right with God and in the favor of God, and never has to face the angry wrath of God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I've been convinced I'm a sinner from the Scriptures. That God has shown me my true state before Him. I'm lost. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless in myself. If I continue as I am, if I die in my sins, I'm going to spend eternity burning in a literal lake of fire under the judgment of God. And He showed me that the only escape from that judgment is the person and work of Christ, who came down from heaven, God, the eternal Son, made flesh, lived a life without sin, went to a cross, bore the sins of his people, and paid their penalty by dying in their place, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven. Now we are told that he's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. What do I tell someone to do? Believe. Come to Christ. Is that out of line to invite someone to Christ? You know, is that interfering with God's word? Well, we got to be careful. We can try to pick the fruit before it's ripe. We can try to force the issue. We don't want to give someone a false assurance by leading them where God is not working, getting them to make some kind of human response, and then telling them that now they're a Christian when maybe God has not really done a work there. But at the same time, does the Bible ever seem to encourage, well, come to Christ someday when you feel more, you know, that you can or that you'd like to? Or does it call men to immediate repentance and faith? Immediate. In other words, men are not, we're not to encourage people to continue in sin and impenitence and to continue in unbelief and without Christ. We're to call them to come to Christ. You know, you read the Bible, you find that, you know, like as you look at the life of Paul, he reasoned with people, he argued with people, he persuaded people. Now, he was exercising his own heartfelt desire for their conversion by trying to persuade them and influence them to come to the Lord. And if anyone knew that salvation was the work of God, he did. So we have to be careful that we're not sending people away without confronting them with the need to come to the Lord. That's what they're required to do, and we should press that home to them in some form. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where they really start feeling the pressure and maybe squirming a little bit because they're being confronted with their responsibility to God, and he is coming very close to them, and he's dealing with them, and he's pointing out their sin and their need for Christ, which the human heart in and of itself, left to itself, utterly, you know, rebels against and seeks to avoid. Well, a sinner, once that he's been shown these gospel facts, should be directed to call upon the Lord in prayer and by faith to receive Jesus Christ and so be saved. In other words, we should bring the message home. Faith has to be expressed. Now, what's the proper form of expressing faith? Faith is an act or operation of the soul. It involves our entire being. True faith is involves the whole man. Now, my understanding receives the knowledge of the gospel, the message, the content of how a man is saved, what God has provided for us through Christ, and how he did the work that necessary for us to come back to God. My heart needs to be persuaded and turned to believe this message, and then my will needs to be exercised to receive Christ, to turn to him. And so the whole man is involved in conversion. And so what's happening is it always begins with the understanding. Too many people bypass the understanding and they try to exercise two things. They either try to work on people's emotions without giving them a full explanation of what the gospel is. So they try to get them emotionally worked up with heart-rending stories or whatever. Or they try to get an immediate decision. You know, just accept the Lord. You know, they more or less are always coming at someone and trying to persuade their will, you know, make a decision, commit yourself to Christ, you know, whatever. But we need to make sure that we're thorough in our explaining the gospel, so that they can have a, you know, God-given understanding of it. We can't give them an understanding, but we have to explain, and only God can enlighten them to it. And their heart has to be convinced and turned. You know, true faith is from the heart. So, you know, that's the center of our being, kind of our control center. And there, you know, man does have a will. Of course, only God can act our will toward himself. Otherwise, sin would dominate and control our will. And there has to be a decision and a action of the will to come to Christ and receive him. In other words, sovereignty does not eliminate our being and its faculties. All sovereignty does is say that only God can turn us and work in our faculties to come to him. And it's by his grace and spirit we do. Remember how Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth. It says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith is a normal, natural expression, prayer is a normal, natural expression of faith. Remember when Paul was converted, how did the Lord describe him to Ananias? Behold, he prayed. All right? In other words, he now had spiritual life, and that spiritual life was manifesting itself in faith and prayer. And so, again, how God works in a heart to turn it to himself, it's a mystery, and yet we have to work with people, and people are basically, you know, made up of, you know, intellect and heart and will, and so we have to take that into account in our gospel presentation, because these are all going to be affected and involved when a person turns to the Lord. You know, it says, as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, of course, whom first were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So, again, the true calling on the Lord has to be preceded by God's work in the heart of regeneration. And yet, you and I can't see regeneration. All we can do is present the gospel and confront people with their need and their responsibility and calling them to repent and believe and receive Christ. And then, if God is at work there, there'll be a true turning to the Lord. And yet, you and I, because of our human limitation, we can't entirely avoid false professions. It seems like when Jesus talked about the seed, he gave much room for the fact that there may be many who make a seeming profession and conversion, who in the end turn out false. Three of the four examples he uses were not true conversions, only the last one was. He received the word into a good soil. I always ask people, you talk about who does the work first. How can you receive the seed into a good soil when you're dealing with sinners? Where'd that good soil come from? Right? Is there such a thing as a natural man who has a good heart, good soil to receive the word? Nah, you're not going to get a seed planted in stone. So God has to take out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. He has to give us good soil to plant his word in. So regeneration is always first. But again, that's God's part. And regeneration normally takes place or attends the preaching of the gospel. The word is preached, and the Holy Spirit, according to God's eternal saving purpose, goes along with that word, quickens the heart, leads it to repentance and faith, and then you have a true conversion. But again, that's God's part. Ours is to present the gospel. How can someone express his faith? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptural examples. Here's a simple one, Matthew 14:30. Here's Peter, of course. He's already a believer at this point, but he gives us a good example of how to express your faith. Of course, you might be saying he's expressing his unbelief here. He got his eyes off the Lord and started sinking. Remember when he was walking on the water? But he had enough faith to know the Lord was the only one who could help him at that point. But what did he say? I don't know how to read that. Okay, Joel.
When he saw the weak voices, he was afraid of getting his feet from the Lord.
That's a good prayer. words, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He didn't say, you have no faith. Lord, save me, showed faith. Desperation, too, but faith. And his doubt made him sink. His faith made him call on the Lord. Lord, save me. Isn't that simple? He was pulled out. We're sinking in sin. We're going under. We're going to drown in the lake of fire if we don't come to Christ. Lord, save me. And if it's a heartfelt prayer given us by God, it'll be heard by God, and he'll reach down and pick us up. How about Luke 18? Here's another famous one. 13 and 14. Publican standing afar off, this no good sinner, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Right, here's humility, repentance, brokenness. He smote upon his breast, that was an expression of sorrow for sin, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's saying, anything other than God, show your mercy on me, and confess himself a sinner. That's all he did. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, this publican, rather than the other, that Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was broken for sin. He came to the temple. He came to God, pleading for mercy, confessing himself a lost sinner. And that word merciful means be propitious toward me. God, look on me as you do through the blood of the mercy seat when it's sprinkled there after the sacrifice. So he's pleading what? Blood atonement for his forgiveness. He was justified by his faith. One more, chapter 23 of Luke. Sorry, Jackie. Anyone remember? A thief on a cross? What did he say? Well, how's that? This man was given something very special. A direct divine statement of assurance of salvation. You're going to be with me when you die today in heaven. Why? What did the man do? He a whole life spent in criminal activity. At the very point of death, hanging on a cross as a punishment of his crimes, he looked to Jesus hanging there beside him. What did he say? Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what else did he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What do you mean when you come into your kingdom? The man's about to die of crucifixion. What's he saying there? You're going to rise again and become king over your kingdom. Your eternal kingdom. So what did he believe? That Jesus not only was dying, but he would rise again. So he believed in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. He was saved. And promised eternal life. That very day, yeah.
It's interesting too, if you look at the one gospel account, the whole group finally.
Right. Changed the heart. And what's that an expression of? He repented. I mean, right? He was in the midst of blaspheming and cursing and reviling Christ, and now he's confessing his wrong and that he deserves to die, and acknowledging that Jesus was sinless, and turns to him as his Lord, and asks for his forgiveness and acceptance for his salvation. That's a change. That's a radical change. He's a great example of how, see, all these people are examples of God changing a heart and expressing that in their prayers, you know. In other words, when he gives us new life, it's going to express itself to Godward in faith and prayer, and these are the words that often God puts in our mouths to call on him, and it's just different expressions of I am acknowledging my sin and receiving Christ as my Savior. And when a sinner sincerely turns to God and believes in Christ, he is then and there, immediately and forever, forgiven of all his sins, or justified, or accepted as righteous in the sight of God. He's given the gift of eternal life. He's made a new creature in Christ. And we're in Christ, united to Christ by faith. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He's in a new relationship with God, a new position spiritually before the Lord, and he's a new man, and he soon has new life, and it starts showing itself in his new behavior, a new attitude, new interests, new priorities. It's great to be saved. And the next greatest blessing to being saved is helping someone else come to salvation. And that's why we've been teaching this course. I hope this is all the theory. I hope you're putting it into practice and witnessing daily as God gives opportunity, to praying that he will bless you with one of those greatest of blessings, which is use me as an instrument to bring one of your elect to the saving knowledge of Christ. No greater blessing than to be used in that way. I hope we're all praying for that, looking for that, yearning for that, and striving to see that in our own lives. Any questions about the application? That's what, you know, if someone wants to know what they have to be saved, do to be saved, well, Christ did it all. Now, what you're required to do is acknowledge your sin and turn from it, and confess it to God and forsake it, and believe that Christ is the God-provided way for that sin to be taken away from his sight, and that you might be pardoned and saved. And, now, repent and believe. No uncertain terms. That's what God requires you to do. That's the only way you can ever hope to be right with him. And if you don't, it's going to be a hard accounting in the day of judgment for your willful rejection of his offer. But wouldn't it be wonderful to see souls saved through our labors and efforts? And God bless our witness with souls being brought to repentance into the truth of the gospel, salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what we look for, and that's what brings glory to God, and that is what brings the best and greatest and most lasting blessings to men. That is to do true good. Now, the world will not define good in that way. What do you consider a good work? Ask somebody who isn't a Christian. Oh, I think the best thing you could do is come to someone and tell them that they're lost sinners on their way to hell. They need Jesus Christ, and he died for them and rose again. That's what I consider. You ever heard anyone give you that answer? Is that when they give out awards, you know, you have all these awards that the world gives out. Is that, you ever see anyone given an award for being diligent in that area? No. But we're not going by the world's standards, are we? We're going by what God says, and that's the truth. So don't be deterred by the attitudes around you. Do what's right and God will bless you. He honors those who honor him. And certainly soul winning honors God.